And I'm glad he was here. He had a wonderful message. He had a great message, and we went out to dinner afterwards, and a couple young people joined us, and I think they had some really very thoughtful questions that they wanted to ask him, and so I believe the timing was good, the timing was right as a result of that. And I was thinking that sometimes we have these young missionary people coming in that we ought to maybe have something a little after event where the kids can kind of sit and talk and chit-chat with these missionaries and ask whatever questions they need to ask about. That seems like a rote question all the time, and that pretty much is about, well, how do you know when God called you? And how do you know where to go and so on like that? And so these are really relevant questions along the way. I certainly never would have figured out I'd been in Vermont, but here we are. Good old New England, loving it. 49 degrees this morning. Wow! Hey, go! Chapter 16, looking at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. That says they were important people. Anyway, they weren't so important that God couldn't get rid of them. So, a little note for all of us here tonight, never get so big on our horses that we, you got that point. Number 3 says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Now, this point here was point number 5, was Korah's rebellion. You know, it only takes one jealous person to ruin a program. Someone who may not have any acting talent whatsoever, they always want to be the star of the show. Got to be out there, and they got to be up in the front, and they have to have the main speaking piece, and sometimes parents get behind them, and, oh, my little whatever child there, and they know they're the best, and that's all they think. And I mean, that could be the same thing on a sports field as well, when it comes right down to it. But, in fact, there was a young lady that was killed back some years ago. She was really a good athlete. She came on, and she kind of took the scene, and who should have been, who thought they were going to be that star, didn't turn out to be that way, and so they actually had to eliminate her, so they got rid of her, and the mother was in the whole thing because the mother wanted her daughter to get a particular kind of a scholarship. So there's crazy people out there, trust me. They're crazy. Most of them in Washington, D.C., but there's still a few floating around out there somewhere. But anyway, it says it only takes a jealous person to ruin a program, a ministry, or even affect a number of people all around. Now, verse 22, if I got that right. Okay, let me see here. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one... That's not what I was looking for there. But anyway, here Korah and Dathan, they've affected quite a host of people altogether. They began to gossip, began to talk, and trying to say that, hey, listen, we should have as much. I guess they really thought very highly of themselves, more than so than they ought to have been. So it wasn't like Korah didn't have a special ministry. He just didn't like that ministry. We don't always get to choose the ministry that God wants us to have, amen? Now, we can participate in a number of ministries. Teaching or sharing the gospel or leading a Bible study group, you can do those things here, but it may not be God's primary call on your life. So, again, you've heard me say it before that Being a pastor was not exactly on my radar, not by any stretch of the imagination. I didn't really want the position. I didn't want to have to stand in a pulpit for whatever reason, other than the fact that I was scared at the people and, just didn't really feel like God could really use me all that much anyway. But that's not just being humble, that's just the way I felt. I was always very insecure to begin with. All right, so if we're not careful, we'll put ourselves above what God has chosen for us to do. And when you do, then you're out of that environment. You're out of that element, the element that God wants you to be in. And things aren't going to bode well for you. And so Korah, he had a special ministry given him by God as a member of the tribe of Levi. Korah was a wealthy man, cousin to Moses, and could have had or held some responsibilities as a member of Moses' inner circle of leaders or as princes, if we were to look in chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. And it says, and Moses said unto Korah, "Here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" So here you got Korah, he's a little upset. He said, "You know what? Why can't I be the man who makes all the decisions? Why can't I be the man who gives all the commands here? You know, why is it that we have to do this minuscule task or this insignificant task of whatever it was that he and them had to do, whether it was taking the tent down and, you know, just all the different things that had to be done when it was time for them to move to the next location that God had in mind for them?" And so he just kind of felt like, you know, I'm bigger than this, and I'm better than this, and I should get that key place, and I should get that key spot. Well, while Korah's challenge seems to be with Moses, it's actually with God, who established his line of command and assigned various tasks and the responsibilities to the tribe of Levi. Moses and Aaron didn't just sit around and cast lots and decide who was going to do what within the family of Levi. God was specific, and God told Moses what part of setting up and taking down and moving the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle, from one place to the next place. Everybody was to have a job. Everyone was to have a specific responsibility, and God was expecting them to do that. Well, Korah didn't like his. It was beneath his dignity, I guess, is what he really felt. And so God not only takes exception to the challenge against his wisdom, which it really is, but also his authority. God is the one who chose Moses. God could have chosen anyone, but there was only one man that God wanted, and that was the man Moses. And God was looking at the heart. Obviously, Korah wouldn't have been the man that God would have chosen, because he was already too big a head on himself there for the most part. But God knew well in advance that Korah would never be the man that Moses was. And when you look at the responsibilities that the man Moses had, I can tell you right now, stiff-necked people, hard-hearted people at times, would you want to lead them for 40 years through a wilderness, murmuring and complaining and griping and challenging you every time you turned around? Well, I know some pastors who have that kind of a ministry. It seems like every time they turn around, they're being challenged and being rebuked for one thing or another. So, yes, Korah was wealthy, but wealth doesn't equate to godly leadership. Korah was a man given to envy and to, given to jealousy. Korah was a man who was self-centered. He felt that he was every bit as worthy, if not more so, than was Moses for leadership. I can just imagine saying, you know what, this man Moses, you know, he's made some bad choices. He's made some bad decisions. You remember back there at the bitter waters there? You know, I never would have led you to those bitter waters. I would have found you some friends. He could have said any number of things out there, if you would. But it's kind of like Absalom when he usurped his father's authority on the throne. And he actually led a host, a great host of Israel, away from their king, King David. And David had to flee the city. So you see that in verse 3, when he says, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." Now, the truth of the matter is, if we're all saved, we are God's children. Amen. But God, when you got saved, gave you a gift, or maybe gave you several spiritual gifts. Now, you may not like the gift that the Holy Spirit's given to you, but the Holy Spirit gave it to you to use to give you a sense of utilitarianism, to be able to be utilized, and also to meet other people's needs. And the best way to feel needed is to reach out and touch other people's hearts and lives. Amen. Do for other people. And so we can't turn around and say, well, you know what? You gave that person the gift of teaching, and that's what I wanted to do. And we get all huffy with God. Or, well, you know, you gave that person a good voice over there, and they can really sing. And I love to sing. I just can't sing worth a lick. Now, I mean, it's easy to get jealous, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, you look at some people and it seems like they've got certain kinds of abilities, but sometimes those are spiritual gifts that God gives that are not natural to us. We weren't born with them. God gifted us with those. The ability to counsel, the ability to teach, the ability to preach, the ability to go out there and be aggressive and soul winning, and just any number of things that God can give to us. The gift of giving. The gift of mercy, the gift of understanding. These are gifts that God can give to people that is important to the overall structure of the local church and the body of Christ. And so let's not begrudge God for whatever it is that he has called us to do or gifted us to do. Get busy and use that. And, you know, if you use it well, maybe God will give you a couple additional along the way and develop some others as we go. But the challenge is set, and the outcome is God gets rid of an element that was a problem and would have gotten worse if Kor and Dathan were not removed. So you may have looked at it and said, boy, you know, yeah, oh, how many? 2,000 or 200, a bunch of people, just the earth opened up and boom. I mean, they just disappeared in a big open earth of fire. And fire came up out of that there. So you can only imagine the screaming of the people that were caught up into that, and the other people trying to run away from all of that there. And who did they blame for that? Now, like Moses was going to be able to make a rift in the ground to be able to swallow up Dathan, Korah, and all that whole group of people there, tents, themselves, their wives, their children, and their animals, everything that was theirs, it was gone, just like that. They blamed Moses. Well, develop some broad shoulders, because you're going to get blamed for a lot of things. When you want to do the thing that's right, stand where you want to stand, being faithful to God, you better develop some broad shoulders, because you're going to end up carrying a lot of weight. Because a lot of people are going to come after you for one thing or another. Especially when you get out there and you talk against the social ills that are out there in existence today. Whether you're talking about an abortion or same-sex marriage, you're talking about transvestitism and all the LGBT and whatever else that exists out there. When you stand where God stands in these issues, you're going to come under attack. And so you better get some tough shoulders on up there so you can handle all that. So what we need to take away from this is, number one, the way that Moses handled this problem proves that God's testimony concerning the man Moses. So how we handle things is really, really important. It'll say an awful lot about the fact that God chose you for a specific reason. God has gifted you for a specific purpose there. And it's really going to bode well for you when others say, you know, I've watched them and I've observed them and I've really seen God at work in their lives. And that's important. See, Moses turns the situation over to God for God to do what Moses could not do. How does Moses deal with someone like Dathan? How does he deal with someone like Kor, who has already gotten a whole bunch of people lined up on his side of the whole issue there about the leadership? Well, verses 4 through 15, if we just start reading again, it says, then Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Kor and unto his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy and who will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he had chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Kor, and all his company, and put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord. Tomorrow it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Kor, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. They wanted it all. It was either going to be all or nothing. Verse 10 says, and he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren. The verse 11 says, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, which said, we will not come up. They're digging their heels in. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Now, isn't that interesting? They're likening the land of slavery, where they were slaves and servants, to the land of milk and honey. Now, they would see, when you look back, you become easily mistaken, because the land of milk and honey was before them. It wasn't behind them. So you see, it's easy when you get away from God and take things upon yourself to lose sight of the direction that God wants you to go in. And so he goes on there and he says in verse 13, "It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyard. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." In other words, are you going to trick us by putting our eyes out so you can just kind of fake it and say, "Oh, hey, listen, we've arrived"? Boy, I tell you what, when you get out of sorts with God, you're in trouble for sure. So there are bound to be any number of circumstances in which we know that we have to depend on God for the outcome. Amen. In verses 19 through 21 of the same chapter, verse 19, "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And what they do, it says, and they fell up on their..." Now, you know what some of us would have done? We said, "You know what? Stand back. Let's see what God..." And watch it all go up. And literally, he said, "And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Our sin tends to affect more than just ourselves. We never, ever sin unto ourselves. When you and I make bad choices and bad decisions in the area of disobedience towards God, as a father, it would affect my family. It would affect my marriage. It would affect my wife. And as a pastor, it's going to affect the ministry here. So whenever you make poor choices, it affects many others in that particular process. But it goes on there and it says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents. I can just imagine these men all huffy and puffy, and if they had suspenders, they were probably just sitting there. Yeah, we're going to see what this Moses is going to do here. And all of a sudden, they found out what God was going to do. And so it was Moses' prayer, but God's judgment was tempered by Moses' intercession. He prayed for them. God was willing and God was ready to restart again with just Moses and his family, but he interceded. That takes a lot of character in the Lord to pray for those who mock you, who abuse you verbally or physically. There are those times when we have to give things over to God. But always, always seek God's wisdom in how we handle all our problems. Turning it over to God is the wisest thing that you and I can do many times over. I know that my mom said on a number of occasions that she would just have to turn my dad over to the Lord. Literally. And I'm sure there was times that she had to turn us over to the Lord too when we were backslidden and away from the Lord. And she knew of it, and maybe not to the extent, but she knew it. And she would just have to turn us over to the Lord because she offered her prayers. And she lifted us up daily before the throne of grace. And sometimes it takes a little while for God to get through some of these knuckleheads here. I know I was certainly one of those knuckleheads. But number two, and that is, understand that when God appointed leadership is attacked, God takes it as a personal affront to himself. It should be obvious to the spiritually mature that whether or not leaders are God called or not. Have you been to a church where you kind of wonder, now I'm not talking about, he may not be the greatest orator in the world, but you can tell whether something is scriptural, whether something is biblical, whether this is something that has taken place in an individual's heart, whether it's a teacher or a preacher or a missionary or an evangelist. So, even when the leadership apparently is having some serious spiritual problems, how we handle them can also be an affront to God, and not trusting God to deal with them as David did with King Saul. How would you have handled that? Have you ever thought when you saw that the times that King Saul tried to kill David, and David, the Bible says very clearly that David behaved himself wisely, that he honored the king and he honored the God anointing upon King Saul. And yet David was running and scrambling for his life on a number of occasions. How would you have handled it? What would you have done? Have you ever kind of tried to put yourself into that position? Or maybe you could look at some of your past relationships and you said, man, I know what I would have done a few years ago as opposed to now. So these are things that we must take into serious consideration. So if Moses' wife was a problem to God, it will be God and not Miriam or Aaron's business, as these two could well have established a precedent of finding fault with... I think I'm going backwards here, am I? Yes. That was from last week, I think. Yep, it was. I'm going backwards here. So, anyway, that's it for tonight. We just finished up Troubles Abound, part number 3. So everybody's going to get home early tonight. And I was just thinking here, but just know that troubles will abound everywhere. They can even abound within your own family. If you are a family that is raising your children to love the Lord and you're teaching them the wisdom of God, they're going to be family members, and you probably have already had it happen. They make fun of you, or they rebuke you for doing that, because they're never going to know how to function out there in the world. You and I have a responsibility, and as someone has once said, that our responsibility as a parent is to teach our children obedience. We cannot demand of them holiness, because holiness is something that they have to reach out and seek and to embrace. But our responsibility is to teach them obedience. And in time, they'll see the wisdom of it, and holiness will begin to develop. I think I ended up in a conversation with Pete the other night. I think it was on Wednesday night there. And that I think all of us have known within various churches that we've been in, families that were good, godly families, and the children went off the deep end. Well, it isn't because there wasn't a demand for obedience in the home. It's just that there wasn't any grasping and reaching out for holiness in that process. But both have to go together. And so young people learn what holiness is. The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. And God will tap you and to use you for leadership. But he's looking for those elements. One who is obedient, and one who is tracking the course for holiness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. And Lord, we again want you to more lift up Diane before your throne of grace tonight. And Lord, that you'll give her the peace that passes understanding while she is there. And Lord, there may be someone, a nurse or a doctor, that needs to hear the gospel. And so, Lord, give her boldness, but give her wisdom to be able to say the right thing at the right time. And Lord, we know that you're in control of the whole set of circumstances. And Lord, you're adding that you are at an advantage because, Lord, you know the outcome. And Lord, we are your servants and your children, and we're going to trust you for that. Lord, but tonight help us to realize that, Lord, you have given to us spiritual gifts. Lord, we need to be busy about using those spiritual gifts and not to be envious of what somebody else has. Lord, use us for your honor and use us for your glory and to meet the needs of one another. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.